active and passive voice in marriage, we found by definition, there can be both an active and passive relationship in a marital situation. We took up last time, briefly, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to go back and just look over a few passages again in that particular chapter. If you'd like to turn to that, fine. I won't be in there too long, but at least we'll establish again the precedent for our current study, and that is how a marriage is going to succeed when the wife realizes her part and the important part that she plays in that relationship, and likewise the responsibility and part the man plays in that relationship. Please be mindful again that when the scripture says that a wife should be subordinate to her husband in all things, that's exactly what it means. It is not suggesting that she be selective and only do those things that are convenient for her to manipulate her husband. Like someone told me once, I have him wrapped around my little finger. Well, if you have your husband wrapped around your little finger, number one, you're not married to a man. And number two, you are so far out of line as a female of the species, you will never succeed in any area of your Christian life, period. And so the sooner the ladies of any organization, this local assembly, or the United States of America, begin to realize how important it is for them to stabilize the nation by establishing the pattern of their own marriage, the better off we're going to be. In other words, ladies, you may enjoy your freedom, but you may be doing everything within the confines of your marriage to destroy that freedom by going contrary to the Word of God. Remember that it is as the believer goes, so the nation goes. And that's why we're falling apart at the seams tonight. It is not because we have a weak military. It is not because we do not have the proper people in office. We have a weak military and weak people in office because we have weak people in general as far as the Word of God is concerned. The mode of operations today, the attitude of most people, is rather liberal, middle of the road, and don't do anything to rock the boat. Just like recently, this woman was being raped and people just stood there and watched. And it was here in the Phoenix area. I would expect that in somewhere like New York City, but I would never have expected it here in the Phoenix area. And then when they were interviewed as to why they didn't do anything about it, the answer was, we just didn't want to get involved. And that's the biggest problem that I see tonight with marriages. People just don't want to get involved. It's a hard work. It's a difficult thing. It doesn't come easy. So we've been covering these particular doctrines night after night after night. I don't care if it takes us 5 years. My main objective is to give you the necessary principles so that at least you can make the choice. I don't want anyone to ever point the finger of accusation and say, well, he never taught me, so I couldn't choose. You're going to know one way or the other, but you'll be able to say either yes and succeed and be blessed mightily by the Spirit of God, or you will say no, because you see, one day I have to stand before the Lord and I have to give an account of my ministry. I've got to give an account of those things that I offered you, not what you did with them. Thank God for that. All I can do is give you the information, and in that day, I trust that I will hear the most encouraging words that I could ever hear, and that is simply, John, you did what I sent you to do. That's all I have to hear. All right, so Paul then establishes the fact in verse 3 that I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the Christ in hypostatic union is God, that is God the Father. So as we pointed out on Friday, we have a chain of command, an order of authority. God the Father is on top. He's number one. Then second comes the Lord in hypostatic union, and that means in his humanity, during his earthly ministry, he was subordinate to the Father in all things. You see, there again is the pattern. Christ was subordinate to the Father in everything. He never disobeyed the Father. He never went contrary to the Father's will. He never said, I won't do it. He never talked back to him. He never argued with him. Now, there were points, and it's obvious, where there was reasoning done in prayer. And so a wife has the perfect right to sit down and reason with her husband, especially if she feels that something is being done unreasonable. But never is she authorized to rebel or to say, not so, Jack, or you jerk, or whatever it is you ladies call your husbands. And I use the word ladies reservedly because in that sense you're not really a lady. You're playing the part of a bitch. You see, it's the same as the church rebelling against its Lord or the Lord unspeakably rebelling against his Heavenly Father. Our Lord established a definite pattern. He said, I come to do thy will, and nothing but thy will I do. And when you got married, ladies, whether you recognized it or not, you turned over your will to your husband, your right man. And you said, in effect, not my will, but thine be done. You say, yeah, but that isn't popular today. I don't care what's popular. I'm not talking about popularity. I'm talking about bibliolli. Whatever bibliolli means. We're talking about the Word of God, not the Word of man. We're not talking about what is popular amongst men. We're talking about what is extremely important and invokes blessing from the justice of God to believers of the church age. And that is subordination on the part of the wife. And then, of course, the responsibility of the wife, or rather the husband, in loving his wife. And remember, as I pointed out on Friday, there is not a contingency there. You cannot say, well, if you meet the qualification of your loving me, then I'll respond to you properly. Nonsense. You still have an individual will, and you do irrespective, whether he's worth it or not. If nothing else, you should have learned that on the basis of virtue and impersonal love. You do what you do on the basis of who and what you are, not on the quality of the one you're directing your love for and your love to. The word head is an interesting word as it's used here. Here it refers to authority. The word, however, is used many times in the Old and New Testament, but in the New Testament it is used with much care regarding various types of doctrines. And I jotted down just 4 points so that we can bring you up to date with that regard as well. The use of the word head in Scripture. First of all, the Greek word is from kephali. Looks like that. K-E-P-H-A-L-E-E. Kephali. This is a phi, by the way. This is a kappa. K-E-P-H-A-L-E-E, kephali. As a matter of fact, when the Greeks talk about sentences and chapters, they refer to a chapter as a kephalion. It's the heading of a particular phrase. That word chapter is unknown in the Greek language. So, kephali, head. The first time it appears, from the standpoint of a doctrine, is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 36, which I will quote, by the way, from the King James. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. And so the point that emerges there is very simple. Oaths made by the head were prohibited in Matthew 5, 36. This is because to tell a lie or a truth on the basis of some authority is not the proper use of authority. Secondly, Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. God's care and protection of the believer under logistical grace emphasizes the hairs of the head. Matthew 10:30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And you know, every time I see somebody who's feeling sorry for themselves or think that things have gone as far as rock bottom, realize that God knows every hair on your head, and as far as He's concerned, they're numbered. And when one falls to the ground, He automatically makes that one less on your head. Now, as far as you're concerned, and I do it all the time, about 20 years ago, I was doing it quite frequently. And that is, I would wake up in the morning, and I'd look in my pillow, and there was more hair on the pillow than appeared to be on my head. I was losing it quite feverishly, actually. Feverishly from my standpoint, I was in panic when I saw it. But I notice now, within the last 15 years, I have a picture that I took with my son, John, and I'm talking to him, and that was 15 years ago, or about at least 10 years ago, and I looked at the picture, and I have more hair now than I had then, so something's reversing itself somehow. I guess it's the vitamin B that I've been taking. I take a lot of vitamin B. There's a lot of vitamin B in malt, you know. All right, but what I used to do is one of these. I go like this. You ever do that? You get a hair and you go, or your wife says, "Hun, you got a hair," or like that. And every time that God says, "Oh, there's one less." That's how close He is to us. He's not some abstract God, billions and billions of light years away, not counting for or accounting for the care of His children. You're a child of God. You're a member of the royal family. God cares for you. And every time you lose a hair, He already has that. Matter of fact, He knew it from eternity past, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Point three, blood on the head was a sign of accepting the responsibility for your own decisions. Acts 18, verse 16 says, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, He shook His raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean," this is Paul speaking, "from henceforth I go unto the Gentiles." You see, the Jews had rejected Christ as Savior nationally, and so here Paul, beginning his ministry, had ministered to the Jews only as per Romans 1:18, but at 1:16. But at this point, he realized that they had rejected Christ nationally, and therefore he says, "Your blood be upon your own heads." In other words, you take responsibility for your own rejection. And then finally, coals of fire. And I'm sure this is the one that most of you remember, and you've probably used it at least 146,000 times. Romans 12:20. "Coals of fire on the head is tantamount," or the same as, "leaving a matter in the Lord's hands." And if you haven't, by the way, you better start learning. You see, vengeance does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. And as a member of the royal family of God, you have the prerogative and privilege of, when somebody has wronged you and somebody has done something to you to where you are not in a position to retaliate. And I'm not talking about a situation where somebody is coming at you and is going to do you or a member of your family bodily harm and then you go into prayer. Forget that. I mean, we're being practical about it. This is a situation where you cannot, in the physical realm, or you cannot, things seem to be far beyond your ability at that point. You put it in the hands of the Lord and just relax. And by so doing, you heap coals of fire upon their head. In other words, you are bringing the wrath of God down upon them in judgment. Now, if it's a fellow believer, be careful. Because if the person is a fellow believer, do not harbor mental attitude sins against that individual. Because if you do, and you are mentally vindictive against that person, you just might get their discipline. And they may get off scot-free. So you see, step out of the way. I'll never forget the passage when I first taught it many, many, many years ago, and then I've taught it here many times, where Moses is standing before the children of Israel, and they've rejected his authority. And his first impression is, what am I going to do? And so he does the only thing he can do. He goes to the Lord, and he says, Lord, they have rejected me. And so God says to him, no, Moses, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected your authority. But you see, your authority was derived from me, and so they actually have rejected me. And so then Moses said, what should I do? And God says, step aside and see what I'm going to do. And of course, the ground opened up, and about 12,000 were swallowed up, which means they simply died. Now, that should have thrown fear into the rest. But instead, they were so rebellious and hard-hearted, they came running to him, and immediately they said, you have killed the children of God. And so Moses now, he's getting smart. He doesn't even bother praying. He just says, I'm going to step aside. And he does, and the Lord wipes them out as well. What's the whole point of that? When you just simply learn to relax as a child of God, when people have wronged you, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. All right, so we're back to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. We've already covered the first verse in our text, verse 22. It says, likewise, or just as, you wives be subordinate or be subjecting yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, when a woman subordinates herself to her husband, it's the same or tantamount as she would as if she was subordinating herself to the Lord. And it is inconceivable for a woman to claim to be subordinate to the Lord and not be to her own husband. Simple enough. And you'll find that women that don't want to subordinate to their husband have never subordinated to the Lord. Because again, it is inconceivable for anyone to say they're subordinate to the Lord and not be to their husband. Why? Because the Lord says, be subordinate to your husband. So how can you claim to be subordinate to the Lord if you're disobeying one of his commands? Verse 23 begins with a purpose preposition. It's one of those prepositions that carry with it the idea of purpose. Oti. And we'll just simply translate it, because. Oti. O-T-I. Not hotai. Hotai, I don't know what hotai means, quite frankly. I've heard it, somebody said hotai one time, and I wasn't sure what they meant. Oti. Because. It is a causal subordinating conjunction, and then we have the nominative masculine singular noun from aner. Because the man. In this case, the definite article is missing, because man or husband. Then we have an equative verb, one of the strongest verbs to indicate equation. It is far more than just simply a simple conjunction or a connecting or correlating phrase. It is a word that in this case is a present active indicative third person verb from imi. For the husband, or because the husband, kifai, there it is. The head, and then tis, the genitive singular feminine. Genitive, of course, meaning possessive, of the, and then from yenikos, woman. Because the man is the head of the woman. Now, you see, you're following along the Greek, I hope. I gave you those papers. The next word, look at it. Have you seen that before? Isn't that a friend? We have that in the first verse, verse 22, right after the word andrisin. It's the third word from the comma, os. I made a big issue of this because that word os, without the previous context, you could never bring in the phrase be subjected to or be subordinate to. But you see, in verse 22, the wife is to be subordinate to her own husband just as to the Lord. Now, because the man is the head of the woman just as ke o Christos kephali tis ekklesias. Very simple. Just as Christ is the head of the church. Now you see, I didn't make this up. This is not my doing. This, by the way, whether you ladies realize it or not, places a tremendous responsibility upon us as males, as men. We are looked upon by the Word of God just as Christ is looked upon as the head of the church. All right, here's Christ as the head of the church. Now, here's the husband. He is looked upon as the head of his wife. There's the parallel. Well, what does the Christ do for the church? We say he protects her. He provides everything of her needs. Yes. Supplies logistically. He supplies her protection. He supplies her spiritual needs. He supplies her physical needs. He loves the church. He even gave himself for her. You single ladies, by the way, you single girls, I have a question for you to ask the guy if he says, would you marry me? Before you say yes, say to me, ask him, would you be willing to die for me? And if he says no, get rid of him. He's not for you. Many, many years ago, I was teaching at a rescue mission in the Bowery in New York City. And I always use this illustration because it's the best illustration when you're talking to those who are living under those conditions. And so I said, I want you to look at the man next to you. Well, and I kind of looked over, and I said, would you be willing to die for that individual? And I heard one guy in the back, hell no, you know. And then he burped, you know. And then somebody else kind of grunted. And then one guy just looked at me and he said, and I said, you see, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for all. That blew their minds. Died for that guy you wouldn't die for, but he died for you too. He purchased her. He redeemed her. He protects her. He provides for her. And we'd expect that. Now you say, that's why we love him. Oh, really? We love him because he's God, right? We love him because he is the ultimate authority. You've got to remember that. What about your husband? He's the head of the relationship. Just as Christ is the head of the church, so the woman is like the church. Does the church tell the head what to do? Does the church tell the Christ what to do? This is the way I want it done, and you better do it. Or like I heard one woman say to her husband once, what do you know about it? Well, that always, you know, I always get, there's a place that's, I can't quite find it by myself, but it's women can find it beautifully. It starts somewhere in the small of my back, and then it starts running up till it gets about almost to the back of my neck. And it's a shot that goes up, and it kind of sits me straight up. Because that's about a time I want to grab that gal by the throat. But you see, she's not mine. What do you know? Oh, and then she concluded, stupid. And this is a woman talking to her head. But see what her problem is? She is sick. Does the body say to the head, I don't need you? And ladies, whether you realize it or not, unless you have the gift of celibacy, you need him. Don't take advantage of him. You're liable to lose him. You know, girls, ladies, women, men are not as stupid as you think they are. Some of you think that they are so dumb, and you can just manipulate them, and they're letting you do that just so that they will keep some semblance of peace, but they don't like it. And then one of these days, you're going to wake up, and you're going to go, and he's gone. And then you'll say, I wonder why he left. Because he got fed up being manipulated. Remember, by the way, who the naive one was in the garden. It wasn't Adam. What Adam did, he did with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. Who was the one that was deceived? The woman. And whether you recognize it or not, gals, that's the pattern. And some have been deceiving themselves all their lives, thinking they're going like this, knit one, pearl two, you know, with their husband. And he's on the other side pulling the string out like this, see? And he's rolling it back into a ball again. It's only a stupid woman that tries to manipulate her head. We might call that mind games. It's not my game, it's a mind game. Just as Christ, kephali tis ecclesias. All right. Then he goes on and he says, aftos, even him, sotir. From Soterios. Get that word down. That's a beauty. Soter. And Soter means Savior. S-O-T-E-R. Soter. That's where we get the English word soteriology from. The study of salvation. You've heard me say repeatedly that is not a soteriological passage. It is a passage of confession. Example, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's not talking about salvation. To whom is John writing? He's writing to believers. These weren't a handful of unbelievers he was writing to in 1 John. He's writing to believers. And so he says, if you confess your sins, we're never told to confess our sins as unbelievers. We're told to confess whom? Christ the Savior. And then when you confess your sin, why, you are then restored into fellowship. And that's what that passage is teaching. That, of course, we simply call rebound. All right, let's get back to this. Aftos suter, this one, masculine, to somatos. He is the Savior of the body. Now, it's translated in our English Bibles, very close, by the way. It says, my notes are all mixed up. I don't know how they got that way. Here we go. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself, see, that's from aftos, being the Savior of the body. Now then, what is the man in the relationship? The Savior of the body. Just as God in Christ supplies all that is necessary for the well-being of the church, so the man does everything possible to supply the necessary for the well-being of his wife. The problem is not that you're not supposed to do your job, guys. Two problems. One, the guy doesn't do it. Average male, lazy. Average male, let her do it. Average male, well, I'll stay home, she can go to work. Whoever heard of that? Whoever heard of that? Now, some of you, I realize, are between jobs, but your intent is not to stay home, and it's Mr. Mom type thing. Ridiculous. We don't have the patience for that. You know, it's interesting that up till just about 15 to 20 years ago, women never had certain diseases that only showed up in men. But now that women are on the workforce, they are now, yes, exactly the same. Why? In fact, worse. Because they're not made for that sort of thing. Remember, I even have a serious problem with women in combat. I have a problem with women on a police department. I was raised to treat women respectfully. I can't treat them as my equal. And if I have a partner that's the female and she's being shot at, the first thing I want to do is try to protect her. And that's bad police policy. That's how you end up dead. Two policemen get out there and it's protect each other, but not place myself over her body because I'm afraid she's going to be injured. And that's the reason I would do that, by the way. And the only reason I would do that, just thought I'd mention that in case any of you went home and reviewed the tape and forgot the context. All right, so it continues and it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." However, now we have, it's actually a conjunction, and most of the time it's translated as a conjunction of contrast, Allah. Because there is a contrasting thought here, and the contrasting thought is that as Christ is the head of the church, however, we're going to talk about something other now. We're going to talk about as the church is subject to Christ. See, there's a reversal. So the preposition Allah is used. See, up till now, what's Paul been talking about? He's been talking about Christ as the head of the church. Now he's going to reverse it, so we have the Allah in here. That's a word of reversal. Now the church is going to be the actor and respond or have to do something with regard to the Christ. All right, here it is. But as the church is subject to Christ, there it is, so also wives to their own husbands in everything. Now you say, wait a minute, does it really say in everything? Yep. You know, I have to be honest with the word. As a matter of fact, here's what it says. And, which is a preposition translated in, that's one of the easiest ones for you to remember, the closest that is in English. And, in. Then we have panti, which is the dative case of pas, and pas means all. All right? Dative. And always takes the dative, by the way. And all things. How many things, ladies? Boy, did you hear that? Did you hear it? You hear how it sounded? Yeah, that's hard. Now, if I asked the guys, they'd say, oh! You ask the girls, But you know what? You can get to a place in your Christian life and you develop through and into spiritual maturity where you can smile and you can say, aw. Because there's blessing associated. Don't you see? God has something for you because of what you've had to put up with. He's got a special blessing for you, ladies. You've had to put up with all that stuff. Let's say you say, I haven't put up with anything. All right, you haven't put up with anything, so what's your blessing? Nothing. Well, I put up with all. Then what's your blessing? All. See, you put up nothing, you end up with nothing. You put up with everything, you end up with everything. Isn't that ironic? That's God's plan. I know some of you gals think it could have been done some other way, but sorry, that's not God's plan. You'll have to talk to him about it. I wasn't there, I didn't advise him, and I certainly did not influence him at all. Some of you, I'm sure, are convinced that there was some man there whispering in the ear of God, you better do it this way because that's the way I'd like it to be, and paid him off. Now, when God decided this in eternity past, there was no doubt in his mind as to what he was doing was perfect. What man and woman have done since then is mess it all up. See, that's why some of you will never know happiness, true happiness. You'll live a life in terror. You'll be afraid of every time you turn around. The wind will blow in the wrong direction, and you'll fright. You'll go the rest of your life on an emotional fling. Why? Because you haven't learned to trust in the Lord. And then you haven't learned to subordinate to your husband. Say, well, I'm subordinate in some things. Yeah, the things that you like. The things that don't rub you wrong. The things that you agree with. How about the things you disagree with? Well, I tell him. See? And what are you doing? You just put on the gloves. And you're saying to your husband, lace these up. I want to go against God. The only problem is the bell never rings. Because you're KO'd before you even started. Allah, just as, now we have, look at the second word in verse 24. There it is again, os. Just as, e ecclesia, now there's no doubt that we're talking about subordination because we have a word that is probably the strongest word of subordination. Epo tasso. Epo, which is a preposition meaning under, and then we have tasso, T-A-S-S-O, which means subordination and or subjection. Ipo, under, subordination, under subjection. To be subjected in the sense of a higher authority. And the higher authority, the chain of command in a family is husband number one. Wife number two, and then children somewhere down the line. You know how it is today in most families? Oldest daughter, number one. Wife somewhere, co-queen, leader. All right? Somewhere, the good children. Yeah, only those that have gone along with horsey mom. All right? A few fags thrown in. Then, the rebels, because they're your offspring, and then husband. Say, where does the Lord come in there? He doesn't, quite frankly. Say, well, these people aren't saved. Oh, really? These people don't go to church. Oh, really? You think this is the first time I taught this? Don't you see the size of Westside? Do you realize why? I've taught this before. I've had women say, nobody is going to talk to me that way. I didn't mention you by name. If I did, it's a different thing. But you see, if the Spirit of God is talking to you and you're sitting there and your ears are burning, that's your problem, not mine. Alla os I ecclesia ipotasite. And then to Christo. Just as the church is under subjection, to Christo looks like this. To Christo is to the Christ. Just as the church is subject to the Christ. Now, utos, the same as the wife toward her husband in everything. Perfectly translated in the New American Standard. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives. Now that ought to be, I think the guy got a little weak here. I think he started to back off. You know, translators tend to get a little bit subjective. And maybe his wife was standing over him at this point and says, how are you going to translate that one? Well, dear, you ought to be subject to me. Now, it is true, she ought to be, but I don't believe that that's the implication of the passage at all. What it says is, it would read like this, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to be to their own husbands in everything. Not ought to be, although they ought to be. Verse 25, husbands. And that's where we'll begin tomorrow night. Husbands. Now, I'm a little mixed up this week. See, to me, this is Saturday. Or Sunday from yesterday's day off, and tomorrow's Friday, and that just blows my mind. But of course, we do have Bible class tomorrow night at 7:30, and with very little review, seriously, we'll start right here tomorrow night with E. Andres, the husband. And you husbands now will learn, and if you're not here, I'll know you've only been here because I was giving it to your wives, you see. Husbands, love your wives. See you tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the principles that we've learned this evening, the passages that we could examine and understand, and then the responsibility of application. We praise Thee that by means of the filling of the Spirit, these things can be made available to us in our lives as we live them according to Thy will. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. We'll see you tomorrow night.